Well, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. Don't worry about the rain. It's going to be just fine. It's a little darker than it was at 8:30 this morning. God's going to give us a little more rain, it looks like, this time. We're so glad that you're here to worship Him this morning with us at First Baptist Church. If you are visiting with us, we'd like to have a record of your attendance. And in your bulletin, there's a pastor's information card. If you'd fill that out, tear that out, and place that in the offering plate close to the end of our service, we would appreciate having that record of your visit. If you have prayer concerns that you would like to share with us, we would like to pray with you over those. If you would let us know those by giving us the information on our intercessory prayer card. Fill that out and place that in the offering plate at the end of our service as well, and we will join you in praying over any situation that you might have. We have several joining us, I know, through our TV ministry and our radio ministry and also on Facebook as well, and so we're glad that they are joining us for a time of worship together. Welcome this morning as we celebrate our risen Savior as we worship together. Let's stand together as we greet those around you this morning. Praise the Lord, you who worship the Lord. The hungry shall eat and be satisfied, and those who love the Lord shall offer praise. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you. And Lord, I know there's a lot of people here that have come here today, and they've come with all kinds of needs, all kinds of questions, all kinds of issues. And Father, I pray, God, that you would take this earthen vessel, that you would speak through me. And Father, that you would reveal yourself to your people, because you are the answer. And Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, you touch me.
Good to see you here today, and I, obviously, if you haven't guessed by now, Brother Alton's not here today, and I'm filling in. And so, I see some of my friends here. I guess a lot of people are my friends here, and I'm thankful for that, and you can't redeem your ticket now. You don't get to leave. The title of my, if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 4, we're going to be looking at that here in just a minute. And the title of my message is The Sovereignty of God on Display. And I felt like that's what God wanted me to preach. And I know of a preacher that I like to read a lot. And he used to say, every time you preach, you ought to preach like it's your last sermon. And I feel like that if this is the last sermon I ever preach, this is the one I want to preach right here. And I thought I'd give you a little bit of summary. Because I can't read the whole passage, because if I did, it'd take too long. It's a big, long passage of verses. But I want to give you a little bit of a summary so you kind of see the context of what we're talking about here. But if you were to read Daniel chapter 4, you would find out that the king gives a decree at the beginning, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king has a dream, and it startles him, it upsets him. And then there's an explanation of the dream. Daniel gives him an explanation of the dream. And then finally, there's the fulfillment of the dream. And that's kind of the section that I'm going to look at mostly. But you can see a little bit about how it fits into the context of what the whole passage is. And if you would, I'm going to start with verse 28 in chapter 4 of Daniel. Because I backed it up a little bit because I wanted you to get a little more of the background, the context here. And then we'll focus in on those few verses there that I mentioned in the text of the bulletin. In verse 28, it says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You can see right now he's got an eye problem. And it's like a lot of us sometimes have eye problems. And then in verse 31, he says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until... And boy, I'm stopping here for just a minute because I'm so thankful to God for until. I don't know about you, but I hope you had an until moment. And if you haven't had one, I hope you'll have an until moment today. But he said, until thou knowest the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he wills. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. One of the first things Nebuchadnezzar recognized about the sovereignty of God is that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And sometimes we don't quite comprehend that the God we serve is a self-existing, everlasting God. And he rules forever. And I think about when people are running for politics today, and if you happen to get the president that you wanted in America, you know, they're always saying, 4 more years, 4 more years. Well, I mean, you know, it just depends on who you are, whether you like that or not. But whether you like it or not, God's around for the rest of years. And then he goes on to say, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. That means it's going on right now. And then he had a vision. He saw the condition of men. And I think it's good for all of us to see this, the very first thing, because it says a lot. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Folks, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you, apart from him, are nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing, despite what you may think. And then he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. Boy, I tell you what, that's just like what the Bible says. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. I tell you, your sanity returns to you when you realize who God is. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added unto me. And then verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Boy, I'd really like to get on my soapbox right there about pride, because I mean, tell you, we live in an arrogant, proud society. But the only problem is I'd be pointing 10 fingers at me, because the pride of man is so deeply entrenched in the heart. God has to drive it out. Here was a very, very proud, proud monarch. And boy, God took him down a few notches, didn't he? And I hate to say it, but that's why I'm not going to get on my soapbox, because I've been taken down a few notches before myself. I don't know about you, but anyway, when you look at this passage right here, I think about Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15. The Bible says, the householder asked, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Even so does the God of heaven and earth ask this question of you this morning. There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty, in my opinion. And under the most adverse circumstances, the most severe troubles, they know that sovereignty has ordained their affliction. And sovereignty will overrule them, and sovereignty will make them all work out to their good. And then I want to throw out a disclaimer. Y'all can say amen, by the way, anytime you want to. That first crowd was kind of quiet, but I want to throw a disclaimer in here. We must never forget that the free agency of man is a self-evident fact. Men do sin, and the responsibility for it lies at their own door. But at the same time, God is displaying his sovereign will among men, even as the potter forms the vessel according to his will. And this is my observation. It's one of the reasons I want to preach this sermon. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. Men will allow God at the homeless shelter dispensing alms. They will allow Him to have His token spot at the traditional ceremonies that we always see. His occasional part in the Hallmark Christmas movie. They'll even have Him as the benevolent dispenser of heavenly bounties. But when God ascends His throne, that's when His creatures start gnashing their teeth. You hear it all the time. When the preachers proclaim an enthroned God and His right to do what He will with His own without consulting them in the matter, that's when the criticism comes, and that's when people turn a deaf ear. Because God on His throne is not the God they love. And here you can find right here, I want to see in this passage, the first of all, the truth. Because to me, this is an amazing revelation in the Bible. And I'm not trying to get into theological speculations or philosophical gymnastics, if you want to call it that. I think there's good to be gotten this. There must be, or God wouldn't have put it in His Word. It's from the beginning to the end of the book. God rules. And He doesn't just partially rule. See, even a lot of Christians, He's partially sovereign. No. He is the sovereign over everything. And you can see in this passage, the sovereignty of God is irresistible. If you look there in verses 33 and 34, it says, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." And you read that and you think, would God do that? Would God put somebody on the side of the road eating grass like an ox? Not our heavenly grandfather that just sits up there rocking in his chair. Folks, this is the testimony of a tyrant. The greatest sovereign that's ever lived on the face of this earth. There's never been a dictator. There's never been a monarch that had more power before him or after him in this world. If this guy didn't like the way your hair looked, he could cut your head off. His word was the law. I'm sorry, I told my wife I wasn't going to yell. I got carried away there again. Folks, this guy was not looking for God. He was walking around in his palace looking out and thinking about his 5-year plan he had. Setting his goals, his next project, maybe the Babylonian Gardens, one of the 7 wonders of the world. The only problem was he didn't know God had a 7-year plan for him. See, I'm not much of a goal setter. I don't care whether you set goals or not. I would say my goal is to love God, depend on God, and obey God. And I'll let Him take care of the rest of it. But I know a lot of people are. I'm not trying to be overly critical, but I get a kick out of this right here because I'm sure he was standing around looking at his palace, thinking about wonderful things he was doing or was going to do. And it is good to be the king. I have to say, Nebuchadnezzar had it pretty good probably right there. And I think my wife and I had the privilege of going to Europe for a little while, and I couldn't help thinking about it. We were walking up to the palace at Versailles, and as we walked up the road, the horse stables were bigger and better than most of the buildings in this town. And the gate was gold, and every room was a fortune. And I thought, man alive, this is what glory is about. Okay, this was the glory of France. And isn't that just like men? We strut around this world as if we're never less than God. I mean, just look around you sometimes. And I'm not trying to be overly critical. I see the wickedness of pride that's so deeply entrenched in all of us. Men that are going to die in a few short years strut across here like man alive. They're never less than God and they're never more than man. But the only man that ever walked on this earth that was never less than God, the Bible said he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. Can you imagine that? The one who dwells in infinite glory, who sat for eternity in an atmosphere of angelic worship where they cried out all hours of the day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And yet the Bible says he emptied himself of his divine glory. Can you imagine Queen Elizabeth over there stripping all her stuff off and going down to the slums of England and giving her life for those people? I don't think so. Last time I saw her, she looked like she's pretty comfortable over there. The flag was up over there in that palace, and she didn't look like she's ready to get out of it. That's where you can see how far the chasm was, how the love of God was for His Son to empty Himself of the glories of, what would you call it, nobility, and come to this earth. And He who knew no sin hung on a cross and shed His precious blood so that I could have His life now living in me. And, you know, it's amazing to me. God, I'm sure God consulted him in the matter too, didn't he? Let's see. Verse 3, that same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. You know what? Doesn't look like God checked it out with him. He didn't say, "Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, I'm going to have to tell you, we got a change of plans coming." I guarantee you that most of us in this room, where some of you right now are already thinking about, "Man, I wish he'd hurry up." Because you've already got projects. You got your 5-year plan coming along. You got things to do to meet your goals. Folks, this very hour may be your last day. And I look at this and I say, thank goodness there is a gracious God up on the throne. Because I want to tell you something, folks. I like Nebuchadnezzar. I wasn't looking for God. I didn't get up one day and think, "Oh, I tell you what, I think I'm going to go down to the First Baptist Church, talk to the pastor, change my life and become a Christian." Oh, no, that's not how it happened to me. That may be how it happened to you. I'll tell you how it happened with me. When God got through with me, I, like Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and said, "Lord Jesus, I can't take it anymore. It's all yours." You know what the Bible calls that? Repentance. And I say, thank God. Blessed storm that crashes you upon the rock of ages. Remember how you worshiped him when you first met him? You know, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes unto heaven. His understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored the God of heaven. Folks, I remember when I got saved, and I got to tell you, give you a little bit of background. I remember going to, I'm nothing, I understand that, but I went to OU, and I was in a fraternity there, and I thought I was something. I don't know why I hadn't done anything, but I thought I was something. And I remember, you know, in these fraternities, they have hazing, and I remember this guy, and I'm sure he meant it in the best and kindest way. He looked at me and said, "You don't even know what the word humility is." And I just laughed at him. And you know what? Sad, a few years later, I looked back and I thought, oh my goodness. It was embarrassing to me when I got to know God a little bit, because I realized I didn't know what the word humility was. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't want to know what it meant. But I'll be honest with you, I thank God that I found out. Boy, I've had a lot of humble pie over my years of life now. And I can't say that I like it. But I'll tell you what, I can say it's good for you. It's been good for me. And I hope you come to worship God. Like, remember, like Nebuchadnezzar right here. I remember driving down the road with an 8-track tape in the car. Y'all, some of you remember that. And it was the Imperials playing "Praise the Lord." And this was after God had changed my heart. My reason returned to me. And when he started saying, "When your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, praise the Lord."
I'm telling you, tears just began to flow. I sobbed like a baby. I had to pull over from the side of the road. I hadn't cried. I don't know when. I'm not really a crier. But it was not tears of sadness. It was tears of joy for what God had done for me. I hope He's done the same for you. If you look at this next point, the sovereignty of God is invincible. In verse 35, look what it says there. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Here is a man who has learned a valuable truth. He recognized who the real King is. And I'll be honest with you, I think a lot of us, even Christians, need to find that out. Because I don't think there's anything wrong with asking questions of God, and you can do that if you want to, and I have no problem with that. I've got an analytical mind. I have a tendency to want to do that. But you know, Job spent 50 chapters questioning God, and basically when it boiled all down, he said, I'm God, and you're not. But a lot of Christians even, our world is full of this humanistic pride and arrogance. Well, what about God? What about the people in Africa that never heard the gospel? What about the people in the Middle East? What about this storm? What about 9/11? As if they're going to put God on the stand and prosecute Him. Folks, who do you think you are? Nobody puts God on the stand and prosecutes Him. And yet that's the world in which we live in. I saw Hollywood actor the other day, he's playing Jesus on a new show, I guess they're having, and what caught my attention is he said he refused to do something. And so I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder why he picked it up. You know where Jesus put the clay in his hands and rubbed it on the lake? He refused to do it and didn't do it. And this is what got me, what he said. He said, who does that? Well, I'll tell you what. I mean, but to me, that's the attitude of the world in which we live in, and it's even in Christians. We think we can question God. You know, the last time I saw a courtroom, I've watched those courtrooms, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's wrong to seek the Lord and ask questions, but it's the attitude in which people come to God. You know, I saw some courtrooms lately, and I don't care if you're the biggest thuggy-looking character in the world. When you get in that courtroom, they dress you up, they clean you up, and they set you down, and you shut up. You know, I've never seen anybody criminal come in there and say, Judge, you know, I don't think I like what you did last week. I don't like that decision you made. I don't think I'm going to take what you're going to do. How do you think that worked out for them if they did that? But folks, that's how people talk about God. We're talking about the judge of the universe. The only self-existing one. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything. And you're going to come in and question Him like you're the prosecutor? I don't think so. Did I get my point across there? The reason I say this is one of the greatest revelations to my life. And you see it right here. And this was a hard one. Is the will of God is not something you seek after. It's something you submit to. Boy, that's a hard lesson to learn. Well, some people think, you know, the free will of man is the kryptonite to God. Oh, God can't do anything because man's free will. You know, I can just see Nebuchadnezzar. He just lifted up his fist and said, I don't want to go over to the side of the grass in the street. Not going to go. How'd that work out for him? It didn't make any difference what he thought or what he wanted. And I'm not trying to make a big deal out of that. I'm just trying to point out that if you spend your life fighting against God's providential hand in your life, you're going to be frustrated all your life. I remember when I first moved here 25 years ago, sitting right up there in that balcony, I came to work here at the refinery. I was sitting in the balcony, and Brother Walter had the choir down here and up there, and they were singing responsive singing. And I remember sitting up there, my proud Pharisaical self, saying, "Oh, that's just one of those liberal First Baptist churches. I'm not going to go to that church. They don't even believe the Bible there." Oh, doesn't God have a wonderful sense of humor? 25 years later, I'm still at this church, and now I'm preaching in it. I don't think you can have victory if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. How can you trust your affairs to God if some man can come along and mess it up anytime he wants to? There are no second causes for the Christian. Nothing touches you that doesn't go through his hand first. And if it gets through his hand to you, then you needed it. Now, I'm not saying that I always liked it. In fact, a lot of times I didn't. I remember when I first got this truth. I mean, it hit me. I thought, wait a minute. You mean, God, I'm not going to be the president? God, you mean I'm not going to be the CEO of a company? You mean I'm going to live in a house that's smaller than some people's closets? That can't be. That can't be for me. Yeah. I'm somebody. I'm David Smart, Terry. Sorry, that joke between Terry and I. But you know what? When I started saying, thank you, God. Thank you for the house that I have. Thank you for the job you gave me. Thank you that I get to empty the trash for my wife. I'm doing a service for the King. Boy, I used to grumble about that. I'm not going to lie. I still do a little bit. But when I think about it, I'm doing service to the King. Even empty the trash isn't that bad. I'm so thankful God did that for me, because while I was thinking about what I needed to be, my kids were growing up. I didn't want to play Legos. How in the world am I going to be rich playing Legos with kids? How in the world am I going to be famous if I'm out here swinging in the backyard? Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God taught me finally, there's nothing more important than doing what I've got you doing right now. Playing Legos with your kids in the room. Swinging them. And boy, I tell you, I know many of you are the same way. I don't regret one minute. Not one minute. And, you know, it's like a dog biting a stick. You know, have you ever seen that? If somebody will swing a stick at a dog, they'll turn around and bite the stick. And isn't that what a lot of people do? A lot of people, including myself. You get hit with something in life, and what do you want to do? You turn around. Why is people so bitter and angry and frustrated by all their circumstances? Because they're always, if it wasn't for that person, if it wasn't for this person, if it wasn't for that circumstance, if it wasn't for this and that, I'd be somebody, and they're mad at the world. Wouldn't you be better off? Wouldn't that dog be better off biting the one swinging the stick? God is the one swinging the stick, folks. And I'm not saying he's doing it in an angry or mean way, but it changes your whole perspective when you say, God, thank you for that annoying person that I have to be around every day. Thank you. You know, they may be doing that for me, too. Thank you. Just like what would happen if I'm saying thank you about them and they're saying thank you about me, we might get along. Isn't that funny? Because I know this person you put in my life is for my good. There's some things in me that need to change. You know, it's kind of like Jacob. When Jacob looked out, you remember that old story, and we said, all these things are against me. But if he could see the hand of God in it, what was happening, really? All those things were working for him. You'd have to go back and read the story. But God was working things out to put him back together with his family, and he said, all these things are against me. And the last thing I would say on it is never break your heart trying to be someone you're not. Just accept who you are and let God do that marvelous change of character that only He can do. and make into something special. And I want to say, my wife tells me this anyway, I think her and I are better people now that we came to Ardmore. Boy, I tell you what, if I could have gotten back to Muskogee where I came from, I would have gone. I would have gone. When I first moved here, it was hard for the first 6 months, I'm telling you, but God boxed me in and I couldn't get out. And I'm so thankful that He did. You know, the third thing I want to point out in this passage, the sovereignty of God is invaluable. Look at verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added. Isn't that amazing how God can take a life that's been crushed and make you come out better in the end than you were when you started? Isn't that what? See, what happened to him is he was restored. What a wonderful word. Have you ever been restored? Oh, my goodness. He restoreth my soul. What a wonderful word. God can restore. Folks, don't quit praying for your family members. You can't change them, but God can. I tell you, if you're a backslider, return. You can't fix your situation, but God can. And He said, return unto me, and I will heal your backslidings. Have you ever noticed that? Try to fix something and just make it worse. Turn it over to God. And He'll straighten it all out or bring it out the way it ought to be. Isn't that amazing? I don't know why I'm doing my hands like this. Keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying. Man, God can change something in an hour, can He? And then the last thing I want to show you is the sovereignty of God is inspirational. And there in verse 37 it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. I tell you, I'm so thankful that Nebuchadnezzar went through this story, because you know what this says? He was redeemed. And folks, that's what Jesus does for you and I. He redeemed you. And you know what He does? Redemption means deliverance. He delivers you from things that hold you bound. And you could look at a lot of things, but one of the worst human maladies is pride. To be bound up in faithless independence, doing it your way. And sometimes God has to throw you in the oven turned up seven times hotter than before. You ever been in one of those? You ever ask yourself that question? Why did He have to turn it up seven times? It's already hot. He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, and they turned it up seven times hotter than before. I don't know if you've ever been in an oven like that. I think I've been in a few. And you know what I found out? Same thing they found out. Anything of value, they didn't lose. The Bible says when they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Only the things that held them bound were gone. God brought me to Ardmore, and He delivered me from some things. Y'all didn't know that this was an oven seven times hotter than before, did you? Pride is God's number one hate list. And you know what's amazing when I think about it, just to finish up with a quick illustration, is Saddam Hussein. Talk about sovereignty again. In the same geographical location, and I think it was about 2003, he said it's going to be the mother of all wars. Statues of himself everywhere, pictures of himself everywhere, strutting around like he was God himself on earth. And 3 weeks later, I think it was, God said, he who exalts himself will be abased. That's what God said. The next time I see him, he's coming out of a hole in the ground. In the same location this guy did. You know, I will say this. I had more hope for Saddam Hussein in the hole of the ground than I did while he had statues strutting around all over Iraq. Have you ever had an until moment? Has there ever been a time in your life, maybe God has brought you low right now, and it may be because you need an until moment? And I want to say to you what Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, not me, but He is God, and there is none else." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach to your people today. And Lord, what can I say except thank you? I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve the grace that I've received, but I'm thankful, God, that you, grace is for people who know they don't deserve what they've received. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word to your people, and I pray, God, that it would touch their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a familiar hymn. If you have a public decision you'd like to make, I'll pray for you. If you'd like for me to, I'll help you any way I can.
Take up thy cross and Let's let a better comes for our missionary moment.
Thank you, Brother Dave. That was a mighty fine sermon. Appreciate that. Our missionary moment this morning, we focus our attention on Josh and Sarah Cook. They and their daughter recently felt led of the Lord to go to Denver and begin a new church start there. And they are meeting in a school room in central Denver with a new church, and they've called it Dwell Church. As in all new starts, they have to go out and meet new people and try to establish relationships. And as they do establish these relationships, they get to the point where they can share Jesus with them as well. The church is growing. You and I are supporting what they are doing there through our gifts to the cooperative program. Hopefully this church will continue to grow, and God will bless it and bring people into the kingdom of God as a result of their obedience and their hard work there for the Lord. Let's pray for Josh and Sarah Cook. Father, we are indeed grateful for this couple, this family, who have given their life to go to, Father, one of the cities that needs you so desperately to share the gospel there. And I pray for them. I pray for their relationship with each other, their family. And, Father, as they are establishing relationships with others in that city, Father, where they meet and where they live, pray, Father, that you would bless that, that you would allow them, Father, to gain insight and gain relationships to share with these people. And Father, as they share about Jesus, that some might respond, some might come to know you as a result of their work there. Bless the church. Help it to continue to grow. Thank you, Father, that we're able to support them, ourselves, and churches all over the convention. So support them in what they're doing, for it brings glory to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Landon. Thank you so much, David Smart, for being here today and to proclaim God's word. We are so thankful for you. I will ask that you remember our pastor in prayer. He has been away, and so pray that he'll be revived and be ready to go when he gets back. But we know we definitely miss him today. There's one announcement that I need to point out to you, and at the end of the month is our week in the soup kitchen. And if you would like to be a part of that week or call and ask information about how to be a part of that, the ladies in the office would love to tell you about that. I know Hunter would love to tell you about that. She's looking for volunteers to be able to work the soup kitchen. The information is in your bulletin. There's several things coming up in the bulletin if you would look at that. This evening at 6 o'clock, we will have our evening time of worship together. And so hope that you will be here as we lift up praises to God, and as we hear from God's word this evening. We are so thankful that you have come. If you're a visitor, thank you for joining us today. I'm going to ask David to go back in the back. He would love to greet you, and I know you'd like to visit with him as well as we leave. Let's stand together. Let's sing together as we leave.
As we go, your spirit go before us.